Father, we thank you for today. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these beautiful women that you have drawn today by your Spirit. Father, thank you for everything that you want to minister to them. And Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for that beautiful time in worship where we could set our hearts on you, Lord Jesus. And we could come away from all the cares of the life of life and just sit at your feet today and receive wisdom from your word. We love you today, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And I hear someone's car alarm going off. If that's you, go like this and hit your button. But anyway, so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Deborah began kind of a two-part thing on judging and how we're not to judge. And she, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians right now. Excuse me if I sound like I have a little bit of a lisp. I've got a new kind of retainer thing in my mouth. It's a little annoying. But anyway, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in the fourth chapter, and Paul deals with this subject. And so we started last week. She shared out of 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 7. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. But I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this, for he who judges me is the Lord. Aren't you glad? He's full of mercy, he's full of grace, and he's our judge. Hallelujah. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. He's the judge. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's the time where everything will be judged. Before them, we're all still in process. Amen? You guys aren't amening heartily enough. Are you with me? Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Turn to your sister and say, nothing, nothing. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So we live our lives before an audience of one. You realize that, right? And we may be judged at times. We may be guilty of judging at times. But ultimately, God is our judge because he is the only one that knows our heart. Amen? He's the only one that knows your heart. He's the only one that knows your sister's heart. And the Bible says that we can't even know our own motives sometimes. But God knows our motives. And sometimes it's walking things out and you see some bad fruit in your life. And then you look back, you know, looking forward, we do that by faith, but we look back by sight. Looking back, you have 20/20 vision, right? And so many times when we start reaping some bad fruit in our life, we can look back, and if we're honest and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, many times he'll open to you how some things you did were for wrong reasons. Do I hear an ouch in this place? You know, we can all do a lot of good things for a lot of wrong reasons. So we live our lives forward, but we understand it backward. And so, but ultimately, we're still in process. And so God's forgiving us, and his grace is merciful and is abounding in our lives until we reach that point before his throne where we will give an account. Amen? Amen. So she broke open that scripture to us, that portion of scripture, and taught us some things. She said that we do need to check ourselves regularly and repent of sin. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And praise God, at a time of communion, taking the Lord's Supper, we can judge our heart. We can look at our actions and see if there's things we need to repent of. And so he gives us that license. But there's some other voices that we have to guard against that can bring condemnation into our life. She says there's voices like there's the voice of your flesh. That's from your old nature. And your unredeemed nature that's very carnal and self-serving with appetites for sin. But now we're a new creation. But sometimes you can hear that old nature voice coming to condemn you. There's the voice of your soul, that's your intellect, your emotions. And you can just, you know, in the definitely the aging category, there's hormones. Do I hear an amen? You know, and some days you wake up and you're not you. You're just not you that day. You don't know who you are, but you're not you. Anyway, there's that voice. There's the voice of your spirit or your conscience, which is influenced by the Holy Spirit. And then there is the Word of God, which is our final authority. Amen? And the Spirit and the Word agree. So many times what I love about the Holy Spirit, what he'll do, is he'll bring to your remembrance the Word of God. That's one of the main things he does that I love. He brings to your remembrance. Sometimes you've been wrestling with something. Has anyone gone through this? You wake up in the morning, and it's right there. There's the Word of God right there. And you go, thank you, Holy Spirit. You brought that up. Of course, you got to, in between, put it in there. So you have something to bring up, right? Anyway, I'm giving you a lot of free stuff today. We have to, she told us we have to listen to our teacher, the Holy Spirit. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. We have to listen for life from God's word, not death. In other words, God's word is meant to bring life. So even if it brings some correction, that's so you'll get that out of the way and move into a greater degree of glory and freedom in your life. Amen? So the letter of the law can kill, but the Spirit gives life. And so when you get into the Word of God, you need to have an attitude of, I know God wants to set me free with this Word. I know he wants to minister to me, not allow the enemy to condemn you over it. And I like to encourage new believers to really get acquainted with the New Testament before you spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Because God did some things in the Old Testament. Right now I'm going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel now. I'm into 1 Kings. And there's a lot I really don't understand. Like, oh really? You had to kill 300 just because of that little incident? You know, but I mean, but not judging God. That was more David, King David. But you see that God was preserving a lineage for Jesus to come through. And so he did have to definitely do some things to keep sin out and keep a righteous thread for Jesus to come. Amen? We have to listen to the Word of God or the voice of God with a willing attitude to obey. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. And so when we come to the Word of God, we have to have an attitude of, Father, teach me. You have to come to the Word of God with humility and knowing that the Holy Spirit has free access to bring correction in your life. It's just you and God. You don't have to get defensive with him. He knows everything anyway. So as you get into the Word of God, if you have an attitude of God, your word is final authority. If I see something that doesn't jive with how I've thought about a person or a situation, I'm going to submit my thinking to your word, and I'm going to allow you to teach me and change me. Amen? You have to take a pledge to let the Word of God be final authority in your life. Raise your right hand. Say, I will allow the Word of God to be the final authority in my life. Okay, now you, everybody saw you do that. So, on the other hand, I was maybe going to share this later, but if some correction has to come in your life because you've just been being bad, I know none of you could be bad, but somebody that's listening to the CD, no, there's not CDs, the online audio. Anyway, but if someone comes led by the Spirit in a spirit of meekness and they're not trying to judge you, but they're coming with a word of correction because maybe they're in leadership and you're being a flaky volunteer or whatever, you can't get defensive over correction when the Word of God is used. Amen? You just took a pledge. And so that was just free. That'll help you. Because sometimes we need to be corrected, and we want to stone the corrector or leave the church, and God was trying to bring us into a new place of maturity. Do I hear an amen? So just, I'm meddling a little bit today because I'm one of the mamas in the house. Okay, so make his word final authority. So today we want to look at how to judge the right way or judging righteous judgment. This is kind of a two-part. And because this section of 1 Corinthians 4 kind of deals with this. So I'm going to read through my portion of scripture that I'm to address today, 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 11, in the New Living Testament. And it's a little bit long. I apologize. But this is my assignment, and I'm going to be faithful. So read with me. I've got it on the screen, and we'll try to do this quickly. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. This is Apostle Paul talking. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and comparing and having pride over that. Then look at verse 7. This is the verse I want to really zero in on today. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Okay, we're going to examine this a little bit more in a minute. But going on with the portion of scripture. You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. I think he's being a bit facetious here. I don't know. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have to have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. Sounds like Bible. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. So what he's saying here basically is we as apostles humbly serve the body of Christ to our own detriment. They were diligent to whatever it took. Through persecution, through beatings, Paul was shipwrecked, stoned a couple times, but their determination was to preach the gospel. And that hour may come to all of us. Right now we're in, praise God, we're still not at that level of persecution in this country, hallelujah. But they were willing to do whatever it took to preach the gospel, and this needs to be our attitude. But going back up to verse 7, he was dealing with a root of pride here that was puffing them up and causing them to be arrogant. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift? The Amplified says, why do you boast as if you had not received it, but had gained it by yourself? So everything we have, ladies, everything. Say everything. Everything we have is from God and by the grace of God. The breath you're breathing right now, if you've been blessed with beautiful features and beautiful looks, you were born with that, all things being equal. If you have some disabilities or whatever, God says that that's for his glory. He's going to work the works of God in you. And, you know, I talked to God about this one day, and he said, you know, in eternity, you're really going to see my justice. So some people that are suffering for different reasons, with different issues and infirmities and ailments in this day and age, watch out in eternity, because God is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And so we might not see it here and now, and I know there could be questions on your heart, but just bet your bottom dollar, he's a righteous judge. And so in eternity, I mean, I'd rather have a big crown and be at the front of the line through eternity than everything here right now, because this is a spit in the bucket. Are you with me? Are you listening today? We've got to put some of this stuff in perspective. And sometimes when you don't get your questions why answered, you need to sit where God sits and get an eternal perspective on this, and then you'll have understanding. Amen? I think the Holy Spirit's doing a good job this morning so far. If I don't get in the way, he'll continue. But anyway, everything we have is a gift from God. And that's why nothing, your brilliant brains, you have a zillion degrees, your physical abilities, you run 10 miles every morning, you know, all of that, any ability, anything you've even attained is by the grace of God. There is nothing that you should take any pride over at all. It can never be big me, little you. And see, when we compare ourselves, the Bible says if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Because when we compare ourselves, somebody gets elevated and somebody gets lowered. And we're not to puff ourselves up like that. We're not to compare. We're not to think that we're better by some attribute that we somehow have fabricated. And that's why we cannot judge. Luke 18:9-14 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this is Jesus' words, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is where we need to live, ladies. There is no big I and little you. We've all been given a level playing field to live our lives circumspectly before an audience of one, before God. And we will give an account to him. When we judge, we take whatever abilities we have that are given to us, even our discipline, our self-control, all those things, and we make it a platform. We can make it a platform to elevate ourselves above others that we deem less gifted, but we're not to do that. I found that we tend to compare our strengths to others' weaknesses. Have you noticed that? Like if you're a very organized person and you go into chaos, someone's home that is not very organized, you can feel like, I'm organized. My house is in order. But then, so we can compare our strengths to someone else's weaknesses and feel better than them, right? Let's be honest. And so then we get in pride. We think we're a little bit better because that one area, we're a little bit better than somebody else. We've been gifted with organizational ability, if you will. But then, on the other hand, we can compare our weaknesses with someone else's strength, and then we get insecure. We need to stop it, ladies. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. So one minute we're full of pride, we think we're all that in a bag of chips, and you know, we have an attitude even with our husband because actually he's not really worthy of us. None of you. Or we can just get our eyes on somebody and go, oh, she is so perfect. She is so flawless. I can never be like that. I can never do that. And then we're all insecure. We get around her and we're fumbling our food if we go to lunch because she's so perfect and we're so, you know, it's stupid. It's stupid. We've all been created in his image. We all have gifts and abilities that he has encoded within our very DNA, his gifts and callings. And best you keep in your lane and walk with him and let him show you why you're on the planet and what you're about. And don't get in somebody else's lane. Don't try to be like them. You're not. You're going to be a bad version of them. Be the best version of you. Amen? We want to be the best version of ourselves. So John 7, 24 says, do not judge according to appearance. There we go. But judge with righteous judgment. And how do we do that? We have to judge with righteous judgment. I love Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Ouch. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You use a shovel, a big old snow shovel, that's the judgment that's going to come back on you. You use a little teaspoon. You don't judge very much. You're pretty gracious and merciful. You're going to get mercy back. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother or your sister, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's or sister's eye. So I brought some, you know, I'm former children's church, so I like illustrations. I think they make it clear. So I'm going to let somebody help me with this. Susan, would you like to help me? I thought of you because you're sitting right there. Now, this is the speck. It's a toothpick. This is the speck that's in Susan's eye. Can I take off your glasses? Because you're going to have to put the... I mean, don't really poke it in your eye. Oh, okay. Just kind of hold it up there, okay? This is for an illustration only. We're not going to cause... No one was harmed in this illustration. Okay. So she's got a speck in her eye. And so she's got this little speck in her eye, and it's bugging her, and she's like, I need somebody to help me get this out. Whoa. Here, let me help you. let me go get that speck. Am I going to get a speck out of her eye? Am I going to see that eyelash that's in her eye? You know how we help each other out? No, because I have a beam in my eye. So he says, first remove the beam. And then you can see clearly to take it out. So many times, it's kind of like I thought of this a way to explain it that we would understand as women. Maybe, you know, her mascara is clumpy. You ever have clumpy mascara? You know, we have the commercials that tell us they're, what, tarantula eyes or something? They had to tell us that. We didn't know that. But anyways, so I'm looking at my sister and going, oh, how can she use clumpy mascara? I just can't believe that she would use that kind of mascara. Doesn't she have a mirror? And I've got makeup all over my face. I've got lipstick on my forehead. I've got eyelashes are coming off from the glue. And I've got a mess going on in my face. But I'm going to go, oh, I can't believe that she would use clumpy mascara. Can you see what we do? Can you see what we do? He says, first take the beam out of your own eye. In other words, sometimes we judge things that we're actually very guilty of, and that's why we see it. You know, like, oh, he's so full of pride, or she's so full of pride. Well, maybe that's your issue, and that's why you're accusing her of it. Maybe she doesn't have that issue. And you're just judging her based on your own motives. Oh, she's just kissing up to that person. No, maybe she really loves that leader and God's told her to bless him. She's always in her face. None of you. But we do these things, and we've got a big old beam in our own eye, and we're accusing someone of something that's a lot less of an issue. So the Bible says we have to speak the truth in love. So if God is going to use us to bring correction to my sister that has clumpy mascara, I better clean up my face first. I better find the mascara that works really good. And then I can come to her and say, you know, Susan, I love you. And you know, Maybelline makes this really good. No. I can come to her in love because I've cleaned up my own mess. We understand our own mess. We don't understand our own mess. We don't look at our own mess. We want to change everybody else's mess, and it's wrong. So, anyway,
thank you. This is the crying Holy Spirit.
She said, your makeup is beautiful. I wasn't, she said, it's a mess because I was crying in the worship. No. But do you get it, ladies? We have to let the Holy Spirit deal with our own heart. So let's talk about that sin of judgmentalism. God forbids us to judge others. We're to judge, we're told to judge ourselves, we're told to judge what is spiritual, but not judge each other. We can call sin sin, but we don't know the heart motives. Amen? Dr. Paul Billenheimer wrote the book Love Covers. And a lot of my notes are from some notes that Pastor Deborah gave me, but a lot of the quotes she got was from his book. This is called Love Covers by Paul E. Billenheimer, and it's a classic. It's wonderful. I've read it probably 3 times. I need another dose. But anyway, it's really, really good. He says, judgmentalism may be defined as unfavorable judgment, criticism, or condemnation of others because of their conduct or supposed erroneous beliefs, wrong motives, or character. And I say, sometimes we judge even on mannerisms and appearances. It's stupid. I added that. It is an arbitrary evaluation of another person's worth. See, judgment devalues the person when we've all been created in God's image, all of us. In the realm of religion, it often results in the rejection of a person because of his opinion in non-essentials to salvation. It is the most frequent cause of division and fragmentation in the body of Christ. I grew up in a church that didn't believe that you could worship God with musical instruments. So we were the only ones that were saved because we were the only ones that had that insight, which wasn't really an insight. And also, you weren't saved until you came up out of the water. And so it was a denomination that did not fellowship with other denominations because they had the truth. But it was a judging going on. And I praise God for that denomination. I received Jesus as a young girl, so I'm not, you know, being critical in that sense. But many times, that's what separates us in the body of Christ, is these things that are non-essential to salvation, but they cause us to think that we're somehow better than another version of Christianity. Are you with me? We cannot become judgmental without elevating ourselves. It is caused by self-exaltation, self-promotion, and the determination to be first. And actually, Paul Billenheimer calls this the Lucifer syndrome. Let me read this. One cannot become judgmental without elevating himself. And self-elevation is Lucifer's syndrome. It caused his fall and all of the sin and sorrow that followed in its wake. Satan could not be content to be second, even to God himself. And see, that's why this is so bad, ladies, because God alone is the judge. So when you set yourself up as judge and jury, and you're going to judge the heart motives of someone else, you've kind of pushed him aside and said, God, you really don't know more than I do. I'm going to sit here. And that's why it is so, so bad. It says, Satan could not be content to be second, even to God himself. He has infected the human race with this virus. That's in your old nature. That's in that fallen nature. So when sin came into the world through disobedience, through Adam's disobedience, that's a part of our sinful nature. And that's why it's so important. That's why our pastors harp on this, from our founding pastors on, have harped on this, and we grill it. Why it's so important to renew your mind with the Word of God, because we've got this foul, stinking thinking lodged in our old nature. And the propensities that we had as a flaky person before we received Jesus, When you're not in your word and you're not spending time with Jesus, it can be your default mode. You can, in just a matter of days, you can slump. And we've got to be that salmon swimming upstream. We've got to stay in the word, got to stay in God's presence, got to be encouraging each other, because our nature, our fallen nature, wants to take us down. It's like gravity wants to pull us down. And it's been infused in our fallen nature, that attitude. The mother tincture or essence of a fallen condition is self-exaltation, self-promotion, the determination to be first. This is what triggered Satan's rebellion and the first broken fellowship in heaven. It may be, therefore, that the disposition of self-effacement, which is being willing to humble oneself and be last instead of first, is a greater miracle than walking on water. We have to resist that urge. We have to resist that urge that I want to be the best. And sometimes someone will compliment someone in our presence, and we won't knock them down, we won't disagree, but we'll just say something like, well, you don't know her like I do. Did we say anything negative? No. We just implied that we know a little bit of dirt. She's not that perfect. Isn't that evil, what we can do? None of you. Anyway, we have to watch this stuff. So, some facts about judgmentalism. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. We naturally judge too harshly. We often blame our evil on others, the blame shift game, but to think our goodness is somehow uniquely our own. Ouch on that one. So we naturally can judge too harshly. Everyone, no matter how excellent and mature in Christ, will have glaring inconsistencies. We're not perfect. We say that almost like a little clip, but we actually are not perfect. We are all in process. And that is what can be very painful. You talk to someone that left a church because they found out that the pastor wasn't perfect. Oh, well, welcome to the welcome to the planet. And sometimes as pastors and leaders, we can tend to want to keep everybody out here because we have suffered that rejection when someone found out we weren't perfect. And that's not fair. That's not right. Can we all just get on the same team, going in the same direction, loving Jesus and overcoming? Can we just do that? And so you have to realize that everyone has inconsistencies in their life. We're just striving to overcome. And so we need to be a part of the team that helps each other overcome. Amen? I don't know if I should share this example. I think we're good. Anyway, it's much easier to see the evil than the good. These are things having to deal with judgmentalism. It's much easier to see the evil than the good. Remember, evil in its own nature is more visible than goodness. You don't watch good news on TV, you watch bad news. Good news doesn't sell any kind of coverage. It's that the things that go viral on social media are the bad things. Evil is like the world, on the defensive, loud, and easily recognized. Goodness, however, like God, is often hidden and harder to see. Goodness partakes of the nature of God and imitates the ways of God. God is good. Goodness can be quiet, unobtrusive, meek, will suffer instead of defend itself. Goodness many times plays the long game. We're in it for the long game. And so many times if you're operating in the goodness of God and being led by the Spirit, you're going to have a view to daily do what you need to do for the harvest you want to reap. Amen? The Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. And I like to say it this way, that which you sow, you will eventually reap. And so it's sowing and sowing and sowing and watering the seed and sowing and sowing and sowing and watering. And many times, it's not till you're an old lady like me that you start reaping some of the good crop and some of the bad crop. But you start reaping some things in your life because you've had years of sowing. So we can't get short-sighted. We might be overlooked for something. I've seen people overlooked for promotion when it was time to come up higher in a certain position and thought, man, I sure thought they were next. But God will just keep them on the back burner just a little bit longer. And then one day, they go from the prison to the palace in one day because God saw their good works. And God promoted them in his timing. Are you with me? We can't see the struggle of the heart. See, that's the thing, is we cannot see the heart. We cannot see the struggle of the heart. Sometimes we see the outward appearance of something. Maybe someone has some flaky habit, like they smoke or something, and we're so irritated with that because it's so stinky. But we don't see the countless amount of times maybe they tried to quit. We don't see the anxiety that they're under, that they keep yielding to that as an escape. We don't see the background of what's going on. When we see evil in others, we can never see the amount of inward resistance which that person has given to the evil, or the amount of humiliation and sorrow which they may have had for their own failures and defects. The reason we cannot judge is because only God knows the heart. He knows our history. He knows from whence we've come. Have you ever shared testimonies with someone and this person sharing their background and you're looking at them going like, how are you alive? How are you alive? And you went through that. And so that's what we don't see. We see on the surface, we see some irritating mannerism, or we see something that looks like they're not got all their character put together as a Christian should. But we don't know from the direction they've come, and we don't know the years that they've spent striving to be like God and the issues they've had to overcome. Amen? So why don't we just choose to believe the best of others? We just need to do the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 in the Amplified. Love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. We have to choose to believe the best of everyone. And that can just be a part of our vocabulary. If somebody says something flaky about someone or their motives or whatever, just say, I'm going to choose to believe the best. I'm just going to choose to believe the best. I have a friend that she says it like this. She's corrected me many times over the years. Well, I guess God's just not done with him yet, is he? It's like, yeah, he's not done with me either. I have a lot of grace for myself, but he should be stronger than that, or whatever. Are you with me? We need to arm ourselves. Maybe we need to do a little role play today. I don't know. It's not in your discussion questions, but that wouldn't be a bad idea. Of practicing resisting gossip. Because I'll tell you, gossip and criticism, they're first cousins to judging. The reason we're gossiping, again, is many times there's a little root of jealousy, actually, in our own heart. And so we judge the person as having wrong motives when they don't have those wrong motives. We're a little bit jealous. And so if we can point a negative finger toward them, we're going to do that. Because, again, it's that thing of I've got to elevate me and lower her because I think she's getting some attention or whatever. None of you. But this is true confessions of a pastor today. I'll be honest, there was a leader that I was in ministry with years and years ago. She's not here today. I'm not talking about her. But it was when Starbucks was really starting to come out and really being the thing. And most of us were in shock that you could pay $4 or $5 for a drink. You know, that was like lunch back then, you know. And so we would go, you know, we were just in shock that overnight this was a big success. Really? You're paying $4? You're paying $5 for coffee? You know, it just seemed bizarre. And so then this girl that was in ministry with me, she was lovely, but a lot, we were on the same track, and a lot of times issues going on in ministry and different things, there tended to be, you know, some comparisons made or whatever, probably just in my head. But she was showing up every day with a venti size, like latte, I don't know what it was, but a venti size every day. And I was like, I think she's just flaunting her money. That seems rather excessive to me. Every day? Really? Are you just trying to say how you can just throw $6 away on a drink because you have so much money to burn? None of you. I'm just, you know, this is true confessions of a pastor today. Well, then one day I'm sitting in her office because, you know, we have to plan things together. We have to get along. So I'm sitting in her office, and she says, yeah, she goes, this digestion issue I'm having right now, I'm just so constipated. I'm having to drink all this every day just to keep functioning. Egg all over my face, you know? That's what we do. She wasn't trying to flaunt her money on a drink. She was trying to stay alive. She was trying to stay... not good. Have to go to the bathroom and stay there for 10 minutes. Are you with me? But do you see what I'm saying? We can judge on the surface and we don't know the situation. We don't know the heart. And I never told her. I probably should send her this tape. But no, she doesn't know. She doesn't know I even thought that. So don't you tell. You don't even know who she is. But I'm just saying... I'm just saying, that's how we can be. That's the kind of stuff that God wants to clean up because it keeps a barrier between us. It keeps us from really walking in love, from really caring about each other because we've either elevated them too high and we're feeling insecure and a little bit jealous, or we've lowered them and there we are in pride and we're thinking all that we're all that. Are you with me, ladies? We don't see the struggle of the heart, and we need to believe the best of every person. And some other things about judgmentalism. Satan is active, but God's grace is more active. And we have to mention that we are in a spiritual warfare. So some of these things that we see in other people are actually, there's demonic things going on. And so if we set ourselves as one to pray for each other, we won't just judge on that outward what we see. God's mercy is greater than our judgment. The severity of our judgment is an infallible index or sign to the immaturity of love in our spiritual state. We just draw a big bullseye on ourselves and say, and show everybody how very immature we are in our love walk when we judge. God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 58. So God's mercy takes time, makes allowances, and is compassionate. God's mercy, it takes time. We long suffer with each other. That's okay, sister, you'll get it. You're on your way. We say encouraging things to each other because we realize that it takes a while for people to change. Amen? God's been patient with us, right? We have to be patient with others. So his mercy takes time, makes allowances, and is compassionate. Luke 6:35 says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. He's kind, even though we can be unthankful and evil. He's kind. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So what am I to judge? Number one, we're to judge ourselves, not to condemnation, but to repent of sin, as I mentioned. We're to judge what is of God and what is not of God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, for he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So we're not to be judged by others. We're not to judge. But we have to discern spiritual things. We have to be able to say, this is wrong and this is right. We judge the sin, we don't judge the sinner. And again, we're using the word judgment as judging them to condemnation. But we can discern this is right and this is wrong, but yet we love the sinner. Amen? It's one thing to discern good and evil, quite another thing to condemn someone over it. Judge sin, not the sinner. We can state clearly what is right or wrong by the word of God, but then don't judge the heart motives. I think I made that clear, because only God knows the heart. We can judge the actions, the sin itself, but we're not to judge or condemn the person personally or judge their motives, because we don't know that. When you judge yourself, set yourself up as judge and jury when only God is the judge of all. We can judge sin in the church. We're not to judge, to condemn, but sometimes sin in the church, especially in leadership, does have to be dealt with. And that's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. We'll see it as we get more into the book, that there was a man, and it must have been some kind of leader, because Paul even knew about it. He was sleeping with his stepmom, his dad's wife. Well, that was wrong, and they weren't dealing with it. And he said, you need to deal with it. So 1 Corinthians 5:9-13 says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, we're ministering to people in the world. So he's not saying not to be around them. You have to minister to them, and you have to show the love of God. We're called to love the sinners. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? We're not judging people that don't know the Lord. But do you not judge those who are inside? For those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He was speaking to leadership that they needed to deal with this and get the kind of sin out of the camp so that the person would repent and come back. And that's actually what happened. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians. So there needed to be pressure applied. But again, it was with a redemption, not to just condemn them and ostracize them. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8 says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Someday we're going to be judging the world. We'll judge angels. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more than the things that pertain to life? If then you have judgments concerning these things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Now listen to this, because this is a point of wisdom that many of us need. For brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do those things to your own brethren. So he was saying here, he wasn't saying, now sometimes you can have a bad business deal go on in your life. And because this guy has a fish on the side of his truck or on his business card, you think you can't take him to court. But if he isn't acting like a Christian, if he has no Christian ethics, if he's not truly a brother or sister in the Lord, if it don't act like a duck, if it don't quack like a duck, guess what? It ain't a duck. And so on a big scale, you can take him to court. Okay, I just want everybody to breathe easy on that one. But it's talking about if you should have a dispute, even a business dispute, with a sister that you, or a brother that you're in fellowship with here in the local church, this is what you're to do. It says, this is standards for how we handle conflict. So it can be that he's defrauded you, she's defrauded you, she's taken your money, didn't give you the product, or whatever. But it's also wisdom for if there's an offense. And this is good wisdom. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. In Amplified, it says, if your brother or sister wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. So you have to confront, you have to go and you say, you know, you said this and it was very hurtful, or you did this and I don't know if you're aware. We speak the truth in love. We check our own heart, we take the beam out of our eye, and we go in humility. If he or she listens to you, you've won back your sister. But if she does not listen, take along with you one or two other mature sisters, so that every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If she pays no attention to them, refusing to listen and obey and taking responsibility for the wrong that she committed and says, you're right, I took your money, I didn't give you the right product, I'm so sorry, let me make this right. If there isn't a repentance there or the offense, tell it to the church, to the elders of the church. And if he or she refuses to even listen to the church, then let him be to you as a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, what do we do with sinners, though? We still pray for them, right? We still walk in love. But sometimes you're not going to have as intimate of a fellowship until that sin can be dealt with or that offense can be dealt with. But you need to do your part. You first go, you try to have a conversation, you go with the right spirit, you pray about it, and if they say, well, that's your issue, you know, or they don't want to hear, or you've tried to bring the word of God in, then bring another sister with you and say, I'm trying to mend this relationship. I'm trying to make this situation right. Would you come with me and be objective? Maybe I'm not seeing something. And you try to talk to her again in love. And if it still doesn't work, then you say, okay, I'm not going to, you know, she's not going to be the girlfriend I call every day, but if she's still coming to church, she's, you know, that's something, again, you might go to the elders about, if it's depending on the severity of the issue, but you've done what God has told you to do. I know years ago, there was someone in our church that he was taking advantage of people financially in his business. He was not doing things right. He did not have integrity. And finally, pastors had to get involved, and he was actually asked to leave the church because he was fleecing the sheep. You know, that's what, one of the jobs of the pastor is to protect the sheep. And so we know, according to the word, that there's wolves in sheep's clothing. So sometimes people are here because, have you noticed sometimes when somebody starts up a new business, all of a sudden they friend you on social media and they just want to like everything you post and all that, and then you get a little personal DM that says, I just wonder if I can talk to you about a great way to make a lot of money. And you go, yeah, that's why you've been liking all my posts. I mean, none of you. But anyway, do you see what I'm saying, though? If it's something that's actually hindering fellowship and hurting people in the body of Christ, try to deal with it on your individual level. And then if it's still not made right, sometimes that has to come to the leadership because it is something that needs to be dealt with. So there is a path. Are you with me? How do I judge correctly with righteous judgment? You judge by the truth of God's word, number one. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Acknowledge that there's always two sides to every story if there's an issue. Two, we judge righteous judgment by the royal law of love. The royal law of love. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. We judge righteous judgment without partiality, and this is where it can get tough sometimes. A true, fair judge is blind and deaf to any outer influence. Treat all parties fair without favoring anyone, such as family members or friends. Have you ever... I mean, none of you, but you can have a friend that's going through a divorce and you're best friends, like you get her and she gets you, but she's going through a divorce basically because she just thinks her husband's a jerk. And let me tell you, ladies, there can be a little jerk in all of them. We love them, though. Do I hear an amen? We love them. But But maybe because you went through a divorce years ago, you're kind of siding in with her and kind of egging her on. You're being a respecter of persons about the word of God in that area. She really doesn't have biblical reasons. He's not abusive. He didn't go out on her. He hasn't cheated on her. None of the reasons that God says divorce is acceptable. And I'm not condemning anyone for the past that you've had. We're a clean slate walking with God right now. Amen? But because she's girlfriend, you're not going to really tell her the truth. You're going to say, well, you know, I'm there for you. And all this when she needs someone to speak the truth in love and say, honey, I love you. I know you've had a hard time. But let's trust God. Let's believe God and bring out the word of God. Amen? So we judge, we speak the truth in love, and we judge righteous judgment with mercy. The Bible says in James 2:13 that mercy triumphs over judgment. We take the beam out of our own eye, and then we can take the splinter out of someone else's. We judge righteous judgment with wisdom. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 3:9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? James 1:5 says that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask of God, and he'll give it to us liberally. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that we need to operate in if we're going to judge righteous judgment. Amen? Don't judge when God's word is silent. You know, some things are just not that big of a deal to God, and we need to make it not a big deal either. Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. You know, you might be a vegetarian for all the right reasons, and I'm not going to judge that. But my thing is, hey, it came down in the sheet. Just saying. But anyway, you don't know about that. All meats came down to the sheet on Peter's vision on the roof. Anyway, that was free. But let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. People have left this church because we've chosen to shine the light on Halloween. We've chosen to make it an outreach and shine the light. But, you know, we're celebrating the devil's holiday, and so they'll separate themselves or leave our fellowship. And he's saying, don't let anybody judge you over what you eat and drink and over new moons or Sabbaths or holidays. That's just foolishness. So where God's word is not real big in an area, don't make it your thing. And don't separate fellowship over something like that. Don't judge where God's word is pretty silent. And then number 7, judge nothing before the time. God is the judge. He is the righteous judge. He will judge all things. And you know, we can trust him with that. We can trust him that he's going to judge and make it right with that relative or that person that we feel like we've got to make sure everybody knows what they're doing. God can judge that. Are you with me? So what am I to judge? I'm to judge myself. I'm to judge what is of God, what is not of God. I'm to judge sin in the church. How do I judge correctly with righteous judgment? By the truth of God's word, by the royal law of love, that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves without partiality. We have to say what the word says and be clear on that. With mercy, because it triumphs over judgment. If we would want mercy, we have to extend mercy. Amen? With wisdom, we don't judge on things where God's word is silent, and we judge nothing before the time because God is a righteous judge. Did you get something today, ladies?